Let's turn again in God's Word to Hosea chapter 4. And last week we looked in verses 1 to 3. And we saw that the Lord was bringing a charge against his people. That he had a complaint against them for their behavior and their attitude. And he was laying it before them, this quarrel. He lays before them their sins of omission, what they had failed to do. Verse 1, that there was no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. He shows them their sins of commission. Verse 2, by swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. And this sin, as I described it last week, it was like a river that burst its bank. It couldn't be controlled. It couldn't be kept in. Sin broke all restraint. And that's the nature of sin. We think we can control it. We think we can decide how far we'll sin, and then we'll stop. But sin breaks forth. And it led, in Israel's case, to bloodshed upon bloodshed. And the Lord is very clear, for he not only does he prosecute the case, but he also judges the case. Verse 3, he passes sentence. The land will mourn, and so on. And the sentence that he chooses to pass in this place is worse than the flood that came in the days of Noah, because we saw that even the fish of the sea would be taken away. Perhaps you remember, I mentioned last week about how we should fear for our own land that has broken covenant with God, that has turned aside from him, and has transgressed his law. There was talk all the week before about the fish and whether we'd get back control over our fish. Well, who are we compared to God? God can bring a judgment at any moment upon those who have broken covenant with him. And these words are solemn words, and words that we should take seriously. But today, we focus particularly on verse 6. It was that third sin of omission that Hosea comes back to. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's this lack of knowledge, particularly, that destroys the people of God. Now, when you think about our world and where there is a lack of knowledge about God, perhaps your mind immediately goes to pagan countries. Those sorts of countries that we want to send missionaries to, that they can go and translate the Bible into the local indigenous language and spread the gospel. And yet, ignorance is here on our own doorstep. I was looking at a few surveys this week, and I saw that one survey from 2011 in the United Kingdom asked people to identify phrases where they came from. And phrases that to us may be quite simply from the Bible. People were so naive. For example, the phrase eat, drink, and be merry that we know comes from the scriptures. Only 9% of people knew that that came from the Bible. Another survey that looked at children found that only 1 in 3 children knew that the nativity story was part of the Bible. And 59% did not know the story of Jonah and the big fish. Our children, I know that you know much about the Bible. You're listening in church and you're hearing. But it's very important that you learn from the Bible. It's very sad that these children, they didn't even know that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. It's important for you to try to learn from the scriptures, to listen to the sermons as much as you can. There are some things you won't understand, but try to get as much as you can, to use the newsletter and Good News, the children's pages there, to help to instruct you in these things. These children didn't know. They were ignorant. Another survey found that as few as 10% of people understood the main characters of the Bible. And then one final survey, 60% of self-declared followers of the Church of England never read their Bibles. Ignorance isn't that far away from us. Ignorance is in our own land. There is a great ignorance of the truth of God's Word. And yet, nobody in the United Kingdom, Nobody in the whole world can claim to be wholly ignorant. There is knowledge that is available. We sang of it in Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Even those people who have never read a Bible, have never seen a Bible, yet God speaks to them. It doesn't matter what language they have, as we heard earlier. It's spoken to them. They see. And they can reason from that. There is a great God. You look at the stars of the sky. You look at the planets of the galaxy. And what do you see? These are huge. The God who made them must be a large God. He must be a great God, a powerful God, to move all these planets around at his whim. But then, as scientists look on the micro level, as you get into the components of an atom, what do you see? The detail, the small parts of God's creation. And this God is not just great and all-powerful, but he's also the God of design. And he's in control of these little things. He's a wise God. And he's a magnificent and glorious God. No one is wholly ignorant. And they have their consciences which testify to them that there is a God. Is it not true that feelings of shame are common to man? That people naturally feel guilt for certain sins? That's because of a conscience that God has given. He has made us moral creatures. And you remember that in Athens, in the days of Paul, there was that altar to the unknown God. You see, it's exactly for these reasons that they knew there was a God, but they didn't know who he was. They knew that in their large pantheon of gods that they'd missed one. They didn't know exactly about him. And that's why Paul could come and say, "Him I proclaim to you." Think about all the religions in the world. Think about modern religions. Think about ancient religions. They all have their religious festivals. Don't they? Today is supposedly Easter, which we don't tend to celebrate in the Presbyterian Church for good reasons. But even that festival, which had pagan roots, it shows you that it's natural for man to worship, to set aside times and dates, depending on the seasons of the year, to worship a god of some form. And so the Bible makes it very clear that no one can offer to God any excuse. No one can stand before the judgment seat of Christ on that day and say, "Well, I just didn't know there was a God." Now, as Paul says, the unknown God is one that we're even to grope around in the darkness to seek to find him. They know there's a God, and the duty upon them is to find out who he is. But to be very honest, the simple fact of the matter is they don't want to worship God. They don't want to find out who he is. And as Paul tells us in Romans 1, they substitute the worship of the creature for the worship of the Creator. What is there that is in common with all the religions of the world except for ours? There's worship of the creature. As Paul tells us, God has made his eternal power and his Godhead plain to us. And yet this has been suppressed in unrighteousness. And although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. The scriptures are clear. And you can look out at the world today. There is a lack of thanksgiving. And why is that? It's because people don't want to give thanks. People are stubborn. They have an unrighteous unwillingness to bow to God. But why is it then that they don't give thanks to God? Why is it that people aren't prone to give thanks before their meals? It's simply because they don't want to. They would rather worship a creature. And so, yes, there's ignorance in our land. If you watch quiz programs, the Bible question comes on. People don't have a clue. There is ignorance. But there's not complete, holy ignorant people. People have a knowledge, an innate knowledge of things that are true. They are inexcusable. God has revealed himself. And so when we turn to verse 6 where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, it's not people that have never heard. It's not these people being spoken of, but rather it's something a little different. I think there are a few further types of lack of knowledge. First of all, there are those who are misled. There are people who have a lack of knowledge because they've been taught wrong things. And then also there are those who have been taught the right things but reject the truth. Let's look at these two things. First, those who are misled. I think that's one of the things this passage shows to us. Because the target of Hosea's judgment is the priesthood. They are misleading the people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge, speaking to the priests. I also will reject you from being priests for me. In the days of Israel, when the northern kingdom broke away from the south, Jeroboam the king introduced to the priesthood all sorts of unworthy men. Men that never should have been priests. And you may think, well, what has this got to do with knowledge? Don't the priests just sacrifice on the altar? Isn't that not what they do? Why does God say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and tie it to the priesthood? Well, we forget that the priests didn't just stand and offer burnt sacrifices. They were the ministers of the Old Testament church. The priests were meant to declare the oracles of God to the church. When someone came to offer sacrifices, they were to teach them. They were to read the law and instruct the people. Think about the book of Ezra. There you read of the priests standing up and preaching what the word of God meant. But in Jeroboam's day, he put in unrighteous men, unworthy men, to be priests. Therefore, there was a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In the days of Ahab, which you might remember as being the same days as Elijah, the prophets of Baal were sponsored by the state. They were paid for by the court of Ahab and Jezebel. And what happened to the prophets of God? They were persecuted. They were slaughtered. You see, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And now in the days of Hosea, we see this. Unrighteous and unworthy priests who themselves are rejecting the knowledge of God's word and therefore are misleading the people of God. These people seek to profit from sin, as verse 8 shows us. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. Now, that might seem like quite a strange phrase to you. What does it mean, they eat up the sin of my people? Well, the thing is, the word for sin is the same word that's used for sin offering. When you went to the Old Testament priest, you offered your sacrifice, but he had a right to a portion to eat for himself. That was how the priests received their food. That's how they were paid, as it were. But here, we see that the priests seek to profit over and beyond what they were allowed to do. You remember in the days of Samuel that Eli's two sons did something similar. They just committed adultery and fornication, but they were stealing food that they weren't meant to have. They took more over and beyond. But here what we see is that these unworthy priests were delighting in the sin of the people. Because when they sinned, they had to offer a sacrifice, and they would profit from it. What should they have done? Anytime someone came with an offering, they should have warned them. They should have instructed them in holiness, how to avoid sin. But they didn't. They delighted in the sin because they could line their own pockets from it. These are unworthy people. And yet today, in the Church of Christ, there are people like this who seek leadership in the church that shouldn't. 2 Peter chapter 2. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are people that teach others, but they are blind themselves. These are people who promise liberty to other people, and yet they themselves are slaves of corruption, and they only put other people into further bondage. As Peter says, they entice unstable souls. Now, it's easy for us to look at the cults that we have in our land and to see that they're guilty of these things. I had the Jehovah's Witnesses, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, to the door on Tuesday. But quite often what you have is one of them has more knowledge than the other. One is more misled, as it seems, more ignorant. They're the weaker link of the two. But it's not just in the cults that you have people misled. It's in the Church of Christ. The national church of our land is misleading people, by and large. And people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you go on to the Church of Scotland website, and you look at the things that matter to the church, and you'll see asylum seekers, the environment, poverty, social justice. Will you see the gospel? Will you see knowledge? Will you see theology? Will you see the things that matter? No. You see these projects. Now, those things are important. Our hearts should go out to asylum seekers who are persecuted. We should be responsible stewards of the environment, and we should care for the poor. But these are not the most important things for the Church of Christ. We need knowledge. And if we lack knowledge, we are destroyed as a church. Where there is no gospel, there is just darkness. And many churches, all they can offer to the world is darkness. They don't offer light. They don't offer something that's different. They offer the same. Is that not the case? Is that not the temptation for churches? If we want to win people in to our church, we become like them. If we become like them, then they can just slip right into the church, and it's not a problem. But if we're different from them, it will be hard for them to come in. But the problem is that the world does not need people that are like them. Sinners don't need more sin. Sinners need the knowledge of the truth. They need the light of the gospel. And friends, what you and I all need is the truth of God's word. We need the true knowledge which comes through Christ. We're destroyed without it. Unless we have a knowledge of Christ and who he is, the Son of God, the one who came down into our world, who lived his life righteous, not one sin at all, even though he was tempted far beyond what you and I will ever be tempted. He had more burdens upon him than we will ever have. He suffered more than we ever could imagine that we would suffer. He went to that cross and died a criminal's death, and yet not one sin was to be found in him. Why? Because he was a sin bearer. He bore the sins of his people upon that tree in his own body, that we might become the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ did that, and he went to that tomb, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he's alive. That's the knowledge that saves. That's the knowledge that gives light to our eyes. And yet, many churches don't preach that truth. Many churches don't want to set forth Christ. Christ is the only one that can save. And friends, unless you have that knowledge of Christ, verse 6 is true of you. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. You have the knowledge, and so you should seek to understand it. James chapter 3 gives us a warning, a very clear warning, to those who would be teachers of the word of God. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. And those are terrifying words to read. That there is a stricter judgment for those who stand and proclaim God's word to his people. Verse 5 shows us the stumbling. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. someone that should have been able to lead the way in the darkness. There they're stumbling into sin, and they're destroyed. Verse 5 ends, "And I will destroy your mother." The mother represents the whole nation, as we've seen before. So there is that challenge to those who preach God's word. I would encourage you to pray. Pray for me. Pray for those who preach God's word in our own presbytery, in our own land. For we will receive a stricter judgment. The words of Ezekiel, actually I read them maybe a few months ago to you. Ezekiel shows that we're to be watchmen. Preachers are watchmen. We sound the alarm that the enemy has come. And if we sound that alarm faithfully, the blood is on your hands. If I don't preach that, the blood is on my head. I'm guilty of your destruction. But friends, not one of you here can say you're ignorant. You've heard the gospel. You've heard of Christ. The blood is not on my head. It's on yours. And so you should seek to know Christ. But as well as that, be Bereans. Remember how those people in the church in Berea studied the scriptures to ensure that what Paul was teaching was true. So pray. Pray for your teachers. Pray for your minister. But also be a Berean. Don't have an implicit faith. Don't say, well, 90% of what I hear I agree with, so the other 10% is probably true. Seek to know. For it says, tells us here, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It is an important thing. Don't be misled by anyone, but be aware. But then also, there are those that just plain out reject the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6 tells us that. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. And the United Kingdom, like Israel, was an enlightened nation. And yet the knowledge of the truth has been rejected. Is that not the case? Did the light not come to us in the Reformation? Did the light not stay with us for many years? It was clear what God's word was. It was clear the way of salvation. And yet we've turned aside. We've turned so far aside that we even ignore the light of nature. Now think about homosexual marriage. It's against the light of nature. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to have read the Bible to see that that is not true. It's against the light of nature. But because we've rejected God, we've been given over to folly. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And truly, we're today in a worse place than before the Reformation. Yes, before the Reformation, the church was guilty of masses, of blasphemy, of idolatry. Yes, they had their Bible in Latin and the people couldn't understand it. But today we've had the light and we've rejected the truth of it. Our society is in a dangerous place. John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has gone into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Why is it that people reject the truth? It's because they would rather have evil in their hearts. They prefer that which is immoral. And friends, this is a sad thing. A tremendously sad thing that the state of our nation and the state of people in our society as individuals is that they would prefer darkness to the light. They've seen the light. They want nothing to do with it. They reject it. And people who are from this island, who have grown up here, who have passed through schools here, who have passed through Sunday schools here, who have been to churches here, are clearly left without excuse. They have no excuses. They've been taught the Scottish metrical psalms like we have. They've been taught the Westminster Catechism as we have. They have light, and yet they reject it. Friends, don't your hearts grieve for people in this world around us, in our time and on our island, who have rejected the truth that can give light to them. And they've rejected it, even though they knew it. They prefer darkness. And the warnings come from Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's a very serious thing when people decide that they're not going to go to church, or they're not going to listen to what's said, or they're going to forget what things they were taught when they were younger. And my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And look down at the rest of verse 6 towards the end. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. You see, is that not true? That people from our society here were taught the law of God, and yet now they've forgotten it. They want nothing to do with it. And they may say, well, it doesn't matter to me so much the threat that God will forget his children. I don't want anything to do with God. That's no hardship for God to forget me. But friends, we forget that in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Our whole life comes to us from God. We can't even breathe without God giving us that breath. And therefore we shouldn't reject knowledge. We shouldn't forget the law for fear that God would reject us and forget us. Verse 9 tells us that it shall be like this, like people, like priests. The same punishment. They've rejected knowledge. They've rejected what they've known. Therefore, God will punish them. And he'll punish them according to their ways. And he'll reward them according to their deeds. Jesus tells us that in the Gospels, that the punishment is worse for those places that had heard his preaching. And it would even be for Sodom and Gomorrah. The most wicked place that you could imagine. None of us would ever go and live in Sodom and Gomorrah willingly. And yet the punishment there will be light in comparison to those places that have heard the Gospel. And friends, Lewis is a place that has heard the Gospel. And there will be people that will be in the worst parts of hell because they had knowledge and yet rejected it. These are solemn words for us. Then, verse 4 is something that we must consider. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. There comes a point in which we shouldn't cast our pearls before swine any longer. There comes a point where you can't give dogs what is holy. And here Hosea says to the people, don't contend about these things any longer. Don't bring charges against each other any longer. The deal's been done. The judgment is passed. You may ask, is there time for our world? Is there time for our friends and for our family members? And yes, I have to say there is time for some of them. There is time. The day of salvation is still open, that people can repent and believe. But that day of salvation is only open for some. There are others that have rejected it to such an extent that they have become the swine that we shouldn't even give a pearl to. Don't contend with them, Hosea says here. They're like those that would contend with a priest. For them, there is no hope. But for others, for those who will listen, there is hope. Humble yourself and repent. Isaiah 5, verse 13 gives us a similar picture. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. It's almost the same words. And you may think, captivity, is that really that bad? But we sang about it. Did we not sing about the priest dies and his wife doesn't mourn for him? Did we not sing about the terrible state of affairs? Where people are led away naked, snatched from their homes with hooks through their lips, never to return to their own homeland again. And for the northern kingdom to which Hosea writes, there was no hope for them. There was no hope of redemption or a release. The southern kingdom, Judah, when they went to exile, they had the prophecy of Jeremiah. They had the hope that in 70 years' time it would be done and they could return. They had the promise. They had the promise of an edict, that Cyrus would write an edict. Let God's people go. But these poor people, destroyed for lack of knowledge, had no such promises. And friends, we should fear. We should fear lest there is not repentance and it becomes too late. Then the judgment comes. God easily, as it says here, can turn our glory into shame. Habakkuk chapter 2, the cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be upon your glory. You see, people boast in themselves and their strength, they think they're doing well financially, God can turn that all to shame in a moment. But surely it's the reality of that cup poured out on us that should make us fear the most. The thought of hell. That my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that leads to the judgment in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does this not make us say to ourselves, we need knowledge. We need to know these things, lest we could just be destroyed. For knowledge does save. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, we said this last week. It's the acknowledgement of Christ. That's the answer. These people are at fault, not just because they're ignorant, but it's because they refuse to acknowledge Christ as Lord. Confess Him as Lord with your lips and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and then you shall be saved. We are to acknowledge Him. We're to acknowledge Him as Lord, as Savior, and as light of the world. We're to acknowledge Him as the way, the truth, and the life. That no one can come to the Father but by Him. That's how you're to acknowledge Him and to receive Him as such. And then instead of stumbling around, as verse 5 says, you'll walk as children in the light. We're to seek friends and Christians. You're to have an intimate knowledge of Christ. One that grows warmer and closer. It's like a marriage relationship. When you first get married, you barely know each other in comparison to 50 years down the line. But that's the way it is. It's to grow. Our love for the Savior, our communion with Him is to grow leaps and bounds. Instead of ignorance and misleading and rejecting, we seek knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Therefore, the solution, get knowledge. Let me just close with a few points of application. Friends, seek the knowledge of Christ through the Scriptures. Seek to know your Bibles well. Read it widely, read it deeply. Children, get to know the Bible. Memorize it, have it in your heart. Know the words of our God. Seek an experiential knowledge of Christ. One that grows, a communion with Him, an abiding in Him. Seek an obedient knowledge of Christ. One like Enoch, who walked with God. And don't satisfy yourself or don't content yourself with feelings over knowledge. How often is it the case that people come to a doctrine and it depends on how they feel about that doctrine, whether they accept it or not? No, I don't feel God would do that. The God I worship wouldn't say something as harsh as that. Friends, don't believe your feelings over and above knowledge. The knowledge that comes to us from the Scripture is sure and certain. Discuss things on the basis of what you know rather than on what you feel. Think, for example, about modern worship songs. It's all focused on feelings. It's evoking feelings. But what do we have? We have the Psalms, which give to us knowledge. They give to us content that we can actually know our God better through singing His own word. Beware lest you disparage theology and doctrine because you say, well, I just want to be a simple Christian. I just want to focus on my relationship with Christ. I don't need to think deeply about these theological matters. Friends, as soon as you became a Christian, you became a theologian. You may not reach any great, wondrous thoughts. You may not find anything novel, but you're still to be a theologian. You're still to seek to know the doctrines of the Scripture. And to understand them. There are some things, as Peter said, Paul's writings, some things are difficult to understand. But friends, we are still to seek to know them. And in order to seek this knowledge, starve out any other knowledge. Starve out the knowledge of sin in your life. Verse 10, it describes their quest for sin. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. The more you hunger and thirst after sin, the less you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So starve out sin, and instead, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then a second point of application. After seeking knowledge in all these ways, pray for those who are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Look out into the wider world. Pray for places like the Gambia as we seek to train up a man in the ministry, that he would preach the riches of Christ. Have pity for those people who are ignorant of the truth of God's word. Have pity for this rising generation that the survey spoke about, I mentioned earlier, who have no concept of what the scriptures are about. Pity them. Pray for them. Pray for those who are misled. And as I say, I had those JWs come to my door. Utter ignorance, misled, don't even know what their scriptures teach. Pity them, but also pray for them. Pray also for those in our community. They have the truth. They grew up learning about the law. They knew so much about Christ, yet they've forsaken it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And those people are in the most precarious situation of all, and therefore they should be the burden of our prayers. As a congregation in this place that has received so much light, let us pray for these people and pour our hearts to God. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Most gracious God, we're thankful for the knowledge that your word gives to us. We know that your people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We know that there are many places where people are ignorant or misled. But Lord, let us not fall short. We pray that we would have a knowledge of Christ, one which is close to him, that knowledge of eternal life. Oh Lord God, we pray that each one of us here would not be destroyed because we reject what has been clearly taught to us through the years. Oh Lord God, we have no excuses to give to you. And so we pray that we would submit ourselves in humility and in repentance. And Lord God, we pray that we would be light in this dark place, that we would preach your gospel, that we would witness to it, and that we would see people coming to the knowledge of the truth. O Lord God, bless us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. I'll close by singing from Psalm 14. We'll sing the whole of this psalm. It speaks of the fool that thinks there's no God, or concludes that there's no God. The problem is that this isn't just an atheist that doesn't know anything about God. This is someone in Israel that has decided he doesn't want to obey God. And that's why his works become corrupt and vile. It's because he prefers the darkness to the truth. Verse 4 says, "These workers of iniquity, do they not know at all that they, my people, eat as brick, and on God do not call?" Is there any wonder that people don't know things? Because they've rejected knowledge. So we'll sing these words, Psalm 14, the whole psalm. We'll stand and sing praise to God.
The dead is not that God left for, that it is our God.
Oh, my liberty has fled, and on God do not call. They feared him much, for God is with the whole race of the just. You shame the counsel of the poor, because God is his trust. Let his descend from Zion come, when back the Lord shall bring his captives. Rejoice and live.